I've entitled this sermon, Living God Life. Living God Life. We've talked a lot about our grand opening coming up. We're all very excited. Things are coming together. We have signs coming up. We have dirt and cobwebs that have been removed, ceiling tiles replaced, lights coming on. It's all very exciting. It's all very exciting because life is coming back to this place. Life. So many people have contributed and given of themselves in such amazing ways, but it's not the hustle and bustle of activity that just denotes life in this place. See, something has happened, including in my own heart, as we've stretched out in faith. Something has happened on the inside. Something has happened on the inside, and it's in that. Something has come alive in us, and it's the coming of life in us. That means real life is happening. Real life is happening here. It's God life. Because when our spirits are alive, everything else is alive. Everything else comes alive when our spirits come alive. Now, we all experience different kinds of life. We have a work life. Some of us who work, we have a work life. We have a home life. We have a love life. But ultimately, all these forms of life are temporary and they will not satisfy. Because we have a God life that we have to live out. God has given us a life. Do you remember when you were a kid and you had your whole life in front of you? And there's the expectations of what you would do, who you would marry, all these things, aspirations that you had. But then something happens. Life happens, doesn't it? When we say life happens, we usually mean the struggles, the trials, the difficulties, the getting beat up. Life happens. A friend of mine posted on their Facebook the other day, it's a picture of this middle-aged woman with piles of dishes around, and she's just scrubbing the dishes. And it says, "Remember when you were a kid when you couldn't wait to grow up so you could do anything you want whenever you wanted? How's that working out for you?" We have this idea when we're young that when we're older, we can do whatever we want. We can live life. You see, what we view as life, or really living, often gets left behind in the dust of reality, doesn't it? And we have to substitute the dream of life for the unpleasant realities that face us in this life. But there is more to life than this. God has a life for us. God life. Real life. And so we experience both the physical and spiritual. But to the extent that your spirit lives, the rest of your life will fall into line. To the extent that your spirit lives. Alternatively, to the extent that your spirit is dead, everything else in your life becomes dead. Some of us go through times of dead finances, dead relationally, dead emotionally. There's just death at work. But there's life for you and for me, if we learn the secret of allowing our spirits to come alive. Because God is spirit and God is life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the new life that you have breathed upon us by your Spirit. Lord, this day we ask that you would pour out upon us, your people, the very life and breath of God that you have in your heart for us to experience and to walk in all the days that we walk this earth. Lord, we open our hearts now to receive your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you teach us and inspire us and revive us again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is a God of life. Right in the beginning of your Bible, God is a God of life. Look at what he does. He creates living things. Animals, oceans teeming with life, forest floors, jungle canopies. It all screams life. The Creator has been here. But he wasn't done there. When God created man, he did something very different. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "Now the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now, this is a different kind of life than the other life that God had created. All the other animals were alive, but we're talking about a different life, God life. He breathed the spirit into you that he didn't do with anything else. He put it inside of you. He breathed, I love that image, he breathed his breath into your nostrils. It's a very vivid image. It's just CPR. It's a spirit coming back to life, entering your body, and you became a living being. You're alive. This is the God of life. And so first and foremost, we are a spiritual being, a living being. But then we know the rest of the story, how sin and pain, toil and death came to rule on this earth instead of life. And so in this life, in the flesh, this life has become tainted because of our rebellion against the giver of life. We choose death. Even after this, though, God chooses us for himself. He chooses a people for himself. He goes to the Israelites and gives them law, and he goes before them and says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And he implores us, now choose life. Choose life that you and your children may what? Live. Choose life so that you and your children may live. You say, well, what are we doing if we're not alive? Well, that's what we need to ask ourselves. Are we alive in him? Are we choosing life? Or are we just existing? Choose life that you may live. We've called this upcoming weekend, grand opening, a coming back from the dead weekend. Because this place and the purposes of God here, which had once been very much alive because of the choices of man, has died or had died. And this place sat empty, roof falling in, mold, weeds, everything that says no life is here anymore. But God breathes his life again. And he's doing it in this place. God is in the restoration business. It's who he is. It's who his son is. In John chapter 1, we read it, right? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. So life came down to dwell among us. In him was life. It's the essence of who he is. We serve this God of life. And at the end of time, so we start the book of the Bible with life, and at the very end, you see what? Flowing from the throne of God. It's the water of the river of life. At the beginning and at the end, it's all about life. Because that's who God is. He is a God of life. So, life in the beginning, life at the end. But what about the days that we walk on this earth? What kind of life are we supposed to have? Well, we know what we deserve to have because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But thanks be to God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. Amen? Instead, he brings us life. He breathes his life upon us and says, live, son of man, live. My daughter, live. And he breathes upon you. Instead of your sin, he breathes life. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the first Adam became a living being. We read that, didn't it? But the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. That's who Jesus is. He came to give you life here and now. And he did it. Jesus says, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In all the death strategies of the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus says, but I have come. But Jesus has come to give you life. And not just ordinary life. not just regular life. Abundant life. This word abundant means exceeding life, supreme life. In the Greek, it means this, much more than all. Much more than all. So Jesus says, not just all life. I came that you can have much more than all life. It's power. It's because when God restores something back to life, he does it with an upgrade, doesn't he? He does it with restoration of life and power. It's the way he's meant it. Much more than all life. That's why Jesus came. So why aren't we experiencing more of it? So often we struggle, say, Lord, let me come alive. I don't feel alive this morning. Often it seems our spiritual batteries are dead. You know, you go to turn on your engine and it makes that sound. You know that sound, right? Click. Oh. Battery's dead. Some of us do that in our spiritual engine. We go to turn it on and it goes groan. It goes lack of faith. It goes uncomfortable. It goes tired. It goes failure. And we go to turn on our spiritual engine and the batteries are dead. So we come to church and we get a jump start. Woo! We go somewhere where they just happen to have spiritual jumper cables. And you borrow the life and the faith of those around you. That's okay. That's okay to do that. At least you're working to get the engine going again. Ministers of the gospel, breathe life. Take the faith of God and give you a jolt. The problem is when you jumpstart a car, you know what you have to do after that? You have to drive it for quite a while. Otherwise, the engine won't hold that charge. And so we come and we get the jolt, and it lasts us until we get home, and then we stop walking in the Spirit. We stop walking in life, and then the next time we go to turn on the engine, click. Oh. So we come back and get another jump. There's a whole lot more of real life that God has for us. The jump start is just the starter. It's just the beginning. It's the appetizer to the main course. God wants to teach us how to keep our spirits alive. Anytime you need a jump, don't feel afraid to come in this place. That's what this place is for. To bring life and faith back into you. But we would love to see, we long to see the power of God flowing in all of our lives so that we're out giving the world a jump start. He says to us, choose life that you and your children may live. So this morning I want to give us three ways to choose life, three steps that will cause your spirit to come alive and stay alive, to keep the charge. For us to experience the abundant life, the more than all life that God has for you, we need three things. We need a spiritual transfer, we need a spiritual transformation, and we need a spiritual transfusion. We're going to unpack these one at a time. First, we need a spiritual transfer. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us," or some versions say, "transferred us, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So we have to be transferred from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, from curses to blessings, from death to life. And most of us have done this. In fact, we did it again this morning when we prayed the prayer and said, "Lord, for all that I've done in my life, transfer me into your kingdom. I accept your death in my place that I may live." We've said the prayer, and it's been transferred legally. But here's the thing. You can transfer the title of your car over to someone else, but unless they ever come and pick it up and possess the car, the title does you not much good. It's still yours legally, but unless you come and pick up the car and start to drive it, you don't experience the benefits of ownership. And so when we are transferred into the kingdom of light, but we don't possess it, we don't take ownership of it in our lives, then it's still there legally. When we die, we still go to heaven, but we miss out on the life that God has for us here and now. We must take possession of this. Part of taking possession is that you don't live like you did before. When he transfers you from the old to the new, you have to live by a different set of rules. There's a different reality that you have to adjust to. If you drive across the border into Canada, they have different driving rules there. For one thing, the speed limit is posted in kilometers instead of miles. So if you see a sign that says 60, you think, great, I know what that means. I know how to drive that. And you drive 60 miles per hour on a Canadian road that says 60 on the speed limit, you will soon find some blue and white lights flashing behind you. And a very polite police officer will pull you over and inform you that you were speeding. And you will say, I beg your pardon, officer, but I was going 60. Just like the sign said. And then he will inform you. This is Canada. And like most of the rest of the civilized world, we have adapted to the metric system. And as such, the speed limit posted on the sign is in kilometers, not in miles. And therefore, you were doing about 40 kilometers over the posted speed limit. 60 miles is 100 kilometers an hour. So you see, when you get transferred to a new country, there are new rules that apply, a new law. The old law doesn't apply the same way. The spirit of the law may be the same, which is drive safe, but the way you go about it, much different. So Paul says in Romans 8:2, that through Christ Jesus, the law of the spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So when we're transferred from the dominion of darkness over to the kingdom of God's Son, there's a change of ownership. The devil doesn't have a claim on you. The law doesn't have hold on you anymore like it did. There's a new law in town. There's a new sheriff in town. It's called the law of the spirit of life. It sets you free from that old law. See, in Deuteronomy 30, when God said, choose life to the Israelites, he was talking about obeying the law that he gave to Moses, the written law, as a means of attaining righteousness and finding the blessings and life of God. But it didn't take them long, and it doesn't take us long to find out that trying to keep the law as a means to life will fail miserably because we cannot keep it. We can keep part of the law on a good day, but we cannot keep the whole law. And so there's this old law that says the wages of sin is death. And that I am bound to this law, this way of living, this sinful nature in me. But God says, no, I've transferred you now. You've received a transfer of ownership. You've gone from the old to the new. So you have the law of the spirit of life at work in you. So you don't have to listen to the law of sin and death anymore. You are not obligated by that law. It's a different legal system. So you must allow God to give you a spiritual transfer. Thank you, Lord, that we're no longer under the curse of that law. But we have been given the law of the spirit of life. But does that mean I get to live any way I want? No, it's still a law. It's not a law of personal freedom. It's a law of freedom in the spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's about the law of the spirit of life. It's obedience to the spirit of God, which brings peace, blessings, and real life. But you have to take possession of it. The law is there. You've been legally transferred over to the law of spirit of life, but you have to hold on to it and not go back to the old law of trying to make it on your own. You have to say, Spirit of God, I rely on your life. I need your life. And let him work that life in you. So that must be a first step to finding abundant life. We must receive and possess a spiritual transfer. We don't live the old life. We take hold of the new. And Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't conform to the world's pattern. Don't go back to the old way. But what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is step two to finding God life. To receive a spiritual transformation. What's the difference between a transfer and a transformation? A transfer is a change of location from one place to another. A transformation is a change of the essence of who you are. It's a change of your very being. Because just because you've changed over from darkness to light doesn't mean that you don't have any darkness left in you, does it? So we need a transformation. We have to let Him change us. Most of us live our life here struggling with finding, with allowing God to transform our minds, struggling to be that new creation, ridding ourselves of the old, walking in the new. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, in order to find the path of life that God has for you, you have to first be transformed. Think of it in terms of electricity. I'm a guy. I like electricity. It goes right along with my affinity for fire. I love it. But along with fire, I have a healthy respect, let's say, for electricity. And this has been achieved through a series of unfortunate events in my life that has taught me a healthy respect for electricity. You know, you learn from the, you know, incidental contact with a live wire or something. Ooh, a little buzz. Ooh, look at that. And then there was the electric bug zapper that I got a hold of when I was a teenager. You know, it's got the little AAA batteries in it. And I found if I, you know, I saw what it did to the bugs when you zap them. They go in a circle and all the electricity is going through them. I thought, I wonder how much juice that really is. So a couple double A's, I kind of just hit my knee. Ooh, that's cool. You know, kind of lost some of the hair on my knee. So I was, learning about electricity. Well, a couple years later, I found another one, but it had D batteries instead of A batteries. And I thought, well, I'll try this. But instead of trying my knee, I thought, well, I better just try my finger instead. So I clicked the button, and I put my finger in. Well, electricity likes to go in a circuit. And it found a very willing host in me to create a circuit. So I put my finger in, pressed the button, and the circuit was just going around and around, and I'm standing there. I couldn't let go. It just sucked me in. And my wife and my mother-in-law were sitting there on the deck laughing their heads off. Well, I'm shaking. In my most recent adventure in learning respect about electricity was stumbling upon, accidentally, our neighbor's electric fence for their dog. You see, there was this line that I thought was a survey line. It wasn't buried in the ground. It was above ground, about a foot above ground, just inside their fence. And one of our boys had hit the ball over into their yard. But I didn't have to open the fence to get in because I could reach the ball. So I said, oh, I'll get it. And I went to reach the ball, and I lifted my hand against what I thought was a survey line, just like a string. And all of a sudden, I thought someone kicked me in the tailbone. And I went, hey! I looked around. I thought one of my boys had kicked me. But I didn't get it. I didn't get what had just happened to me. So I dropped the ball because I was in shock, because I thought one of my kids had kicked me in the tailbone. And so I grabbed the ball again, and I did it again. And this time, the jolt went through my whole body. And I realized, this is a live wire. So, you learn a healthy respect for electricity. But staying on this theme of electricity, picture power lines. You know the lines that hold electricity that run from the power station to the end user, to your house. Most of our houses carry 120 volt electricity. That's your average, normal standard wall plug that you plug into. Sometimes it's 240, usually it's 120 volts. But when power companies are transmitting this power over distances, you'll see them on telephone poles if it's shorter distances. If it's over a long distance, you'll see them on the big steel towers. You see them around here. Duke Power has them up. Big steel towers with real big. Now, they're not transmitting 120 volts through those towers. In order for it to survive the distance and make it there with juice, they up the voltage to 200,000 volts. Now, by the time it gets to you and your handy little wall plug, it's 120. But up there, you hear the hum. It's in excess of 200,000 volts. And the power company has to do something to make that power that strong. And they use what they call transformers. They take a power transformer and they use to increase it, they use what they call step-up transformers. They increase voltage. Now, if we don't get transformed, we will never experience the power of God the way we ought to. The higher life flow, the powerful life that God intends. And if we never get transformed, then we just assume that God works on 120 volts because that's what we know. That's what we're used to. We're used to 120 volts, which is fine for making coffee and plugging in the toaster and watching your 70-inch flat-screen TV. But then the power of God becomes small in your mind because you don't know about that power. You just know about 120, and you respect it a little bit, but you don't understand the raw power, the life power that God has available for you. It is required to know this power. If we're going to live the life that God has for us, we need to be transformed. We need step-up transformers in our life to allow God to put more power through us so we can live the life, the abundant life, the much more than all life that God has for us. This place is a step-up transformer, I believe, in the Spirit. This ground, that's what it's meant to be. A place where people plug in to the purposes and power of God. A place where the river flows and brings life, touching every heart, to take us higher in the purposes of God. That's what God is doing here corporately. But it also comes down to you as an individual, walking out this life, allowing God to transform you so you can get to know the powerful life of God. If you have no power, you have no life. Do you know that? If you have no power in your body and all you can do is lie in a bed, that's not living. Not the way we want to live. Not the way God meant for us to live. Power is essential to life. He says the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. You cannot experience God's overcoming power in your life unless you have your mind transformed. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the sinful mind, see, this is what happens when we don't transform. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. See, when we aren't transformed, we're hostile to the things of the Spirit. We can't conform to His life that He has for us. We can't choose life. We don't even have the capacity to do it unless we're transformed, because the sinful mind is hostile. But the verse earlier in Romans 8, 6, it says that the mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. If you've allowed the Lord to transform your mind, then you find life. Then you find peace. It comes through the transformation. So we need God to put step-up transformers in our life to experience the power of His life. So firstly, we're transferred by the Father into life. From darkness to light through the kingdom of His Son. Then we're transformed by having our minds renewed as we walk in His Spirit. And finally, in order to find true life, God life, we must receive a spiritual transfusion. It's actually a blood transfusion. Turn with me to John chapter 6. I want you to see this. John speaks so much of the life of God. If you just read the Gospel of John and look for the word life, it's everywhere. John's all about the life that came in Christ. And in before John chapter 6 already, we've been introduced as Jesus as the one who has life, as the living water. And here in John 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 33. Jesus says this, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. See, Jesus was comparing the natural food, and before this, you see, even comparing the miracle food of manna to himself. He says, your forefathers ate manna in the wilderness and they still died. He goes, but I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will never die and you will never hunger and you will never thirst. As long as we come to him, he is the bread of life. See, we often think this means that all we have to do is take one bite and we're good. Now we've taken a bite of the bread of life and we have eternal life, and we do. But Jesus said, whoever comes to me, and that word comes to me doesn't just mean a one time. It means the same word for coming and returning. Whoever comes to me will never hunger or thirst. How much do we hunger for the things of God? How much do we thirst for spiritual life in our bodies, in our living in this world? We need to come to him to find that life. If we do, if we come again and again and again, we will never hunger and never thirst. But we have to come to him, the bread of life. And when we don't come to him, we lose life. I don't believe we lose eternal life. I don't think that's what it's saying here. But we lose the Zoe. Now, Zoe, that word for life means eternal life, but it also means quality of life for now. So, because why would Jesus say, whoever comes to me will never hunger or thirst? It's not about eternity at that point. It's about living now. This is the only time we hunger and thirst in this life. So he's saying, this is for now. This is for this life. And so when we don't come to him, we lose life and we start to hunger and thirst. The life flow comes from him. In fact, Jesus picks it up a little further in verse 53. He says to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No life in you. It's not like you had a little bit of life and you're struggling, so you need a Jesus boost. Jesus is saying, unless you eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. Zero life. But if we come to him, the bread of life, daily, receive a continuous life flow, a transfusion of his blood, transfusion of the blood of the author of life, then we will never go hungry or thirsty, but we will be alive. We will be living life the way God intended. In the same teaching in John 6, verse 63, Jesus says this. He sums it all up, saying, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. So he's saying, you want to find life? Has nothing to do with the flesh. Has everything to do with the spirit. The spirit gives life. And he says, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. It's these words saying, eat of me, eat of the bread of life. If we grab hold of this word, God's word, and we will have life. Because his lifeblood will be flowing through us. See, the Jews understood about the lifeblood. In fact, it was God's law that they were not to eat, and still is, that they are not to eat meat with blood in it. Because God said, because the life of the animal is in the blood. And so when Jesus said this to these Jewish listeners, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They said, that's not consistent with what the law of God says. But see, Jesus was changing the game. He was changing it all. It's a new covenant. And he says, you have to drink my blood because you need this. You need this blood transfusion in your life because outside of it, you have no life. You have to receive it. And in case they thought he was just speaking metaphorically, he went on to say, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. We celebrated it this morning, didn't we? Eating of his life, eating the bread that came down from heaven, drinking the cup of his blood. But you know, this is a sacrament. It's a symbol. And we do connect with God in those moments when we do that. Just like marriage and baptism, a sacrament is a symbol of a greater reality. And so if you think just by partaking this one time or today that the rest of your days you will have all the life you need from that one encounter, we've missed it. That's like saying, just because I wear this wedding ring means that each day I put this on, I'm fulfilling all the vows that I said I would do and that I'm a perfect husband because I put this ring on. No, it has to be walked out daily if it's going to have any meaning. This wedding ring says I'm married, but it doesn't make any difference if I treat my wife in an ungodly way. So it's a symbol of a greater reality. So it is with this. We take part in his body, in his blood. But if you want the life that comes from it, it has to be daily. Now, I'm not saying you have to eat this daily, although it won't hurt you to do it. But you have to go to the bread of life every day. If you want the life that comes from heaven, if you want the abundant life that he promises you. This eternal life that he promises us. If we grab hold of it and his lifeblood transfuses through us, it presents all sorts of amazing and wonderful realities. You see, Christ was the first fruits of those resurrected from the dead. And so when we die with him, we are also raised with him. And raised to life, not just for that glorious day when we get the full transformation and transfusion and we put on immortality, incorruptibility, glory and power. That day's coming. But there's something now. There's something available to us now. It's the eternal life of God that comes now. Eternity doesn't start then. It starts now. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly now. The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. This term life-giving, this life-giving spirit, or when Jesus says, the bread of heaven that comes to give life, it actually means to be endued with new and greater powers of life. I read that. I was like, I like that. I want new and greater powers of life. It's like a superhero, new and greater powers of life. Only it's not superpower, it's spirit power. But it comes as he gives new life to us. You might say, Pastor, I believe everything you've said, but it just hasn't been a reality in my life. There's been so much turmoil, so much pain, sin, and death all around me and in my life and my family's life. I'm just doing my best to hold on to the promise that one day it will all be made right. But for now, I'm just not experiencing abundant life. If that's your experience, then these words are for you. The words of Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. He will give life to your mortal body. Some versions say he will quicken your mortal body with new and greater powers of life. God is quickening bodies these days. I've experienced the supernatural healing in my body. So many others are experiencing the supernatural power, the quickening of God. It's his life. People are getting healed. Situations are turning around because he is a life-giving spirit. He is not limited by how much sin is around. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. His life is not limited by hardships, trials, or trouble that you have. He has overcome the world. He is not powerless to overcome sickness or death that surrounds you and your family. The grave was overwhelmed by the life that was in his body. In him was life. And death could not hold him down. That's the life that comes from Jesus. And he has put that life, that very same life, in you. Whew. He's breathed it in you. Say, receive the life of God. The very same life that raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies. Hallelujah. So let's walk with God in these days to see the supernatural power and life of God flow in and through us. There's so much life in Him. He's the author of life. No amount of darkness or sickness or sin and death can stop His rule and reign. So lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory, the King of power, the King of life can come in. Just lift up your heads and say, life, come into my body today. Come into my spirit. And He will come with life everlasting, with glory, with power, with abundant life for you, with more than all life for you. It's ours, church. It's ours today because of His Spirit that He breathes upon us. We come to Him, the fountain of life. We let Him transfer us into His kingdom. We take possession of that life. We let Him transform our minds, upgrading our voltage so we can understand and walk in His powerful life. And if we come to Him, the bread of life, and partake of Him, and say, Jesus, let your blood flow through me. Don't just cover me, Lord, to take away my sin, but let your life-giving blood flow through my veins to enter this spirit which so desperately needs the life of God. Come to Him, the bread of life, and say, God, I need this life today. Enter this temple today. If we do that, church, then we will never hunger. We will never thirst. But we will live. And we will live God life the way He intended. Let's pray. Let's stand. Just hold out your hands. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are the author of life. Lord, from the beginning to the end, it's all life, and it's all found in You. Lord, we thank You that You've covered our sin. But more than that, Lord, You have breathed Your life into us. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Lord, also enters into our bodies, that we may live, Lord. We say, Jesus, we want this life. Spirit of God, we need this life to walk in the power and purpose of God for these days, Lord. We thank You for the life that's available, Lord. I just bless Your people now with life. I say, may the life and power and grace and strength and glory of God enter you and overshadow you through the powerful name of Jesus, through His blood and by His Spirit. I speak it over you and I bless you now with a new measure of the Spirit of life, which has set you free from the law of sin and death and breathes God life into you. I give it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.